Good morning. Before we have our service this morning, I have a few announcements. The first, Barry and Darlene Swinburnson have another grandchild. Kelsey and Sam Cornelis have a son. His name is Dutch Lee. He was 7 pounds and 15 ounces, and he was born. Barry wasn't sure. Last Monday, Glenn Van Weerthuizen was elected as an elder, Barry Swinburnson as a deacon, and outgoing Dan Anker is leaving as an elder, and Dan Heringa is leaving as a deacon. Be sure you express your thanks to both Dans for their faithfulness and their good job that they did. Let's stand and for the call to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. From Matthew, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Thank you. You may be seated. You are all familiar with the Old Testament and its law that stretches from Exodus through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we can be very thankful that we don't have to have a prayer shawl with 630 some little knots on it when we pray. But we do need to hear what Jesus says. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we come before you this morning, we confess that we do not love you with all our heart, soul, and mind. We confess, Father, that by your grace, by your Holy Spirit, you give us the desire, and that each day we trust by your mercy and grace and the work of the Spirit that we love you more. That each day we are drawn to you, and that we delight in your presence, and that we are enamored of your smile. We ask, Lord, that you would give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that you would give us a desire to receive a "well done, thou good and faithful servant" from you. We ask truly that our ambition would be to be well-pleasing in your sight, that in whatever we do and say, we would glorify Jesus Christ. And we understand, Father, that we are to love one another. We are to love our neighbor. We are to love our enemies. That we are to bless them who hate us. We are to invite for dinner those who are our enemies. We understand, Father, that this is only possible if we truly love you. For if we truly yet love you, your character will shine through us, and we'll see men and women as you see them, and that we will understand that we are to serve you with gladness, and in serving you, we are to speak so that others receive grace. And that when we do speak, we need to speak the truth in love. We thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit, making this possible, making it possible that we call you Father, and making it possible that we be conformed to the image of your Son. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And Jesus also tells us, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you."
Thank you.
As we go to prayer this morning, of special concern, I hope for all of us, are the elections. And as we think of all of those people that are running for various offices and are responsible to vote, responsibility to vote, I trust that we all remember that whoever wins is God's appointed. And whoever loses is also according to God's appointment. We are his people, and we believe that he is sovereign. Let's go to prayer. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you that we're free to come into your presence to tell you of our concerns. We're free to pour our hearts out before your throne of grace. As we consider this privilege, Lord, let us understand that we are also to come before your throne of grace with praise and thanks upon our lips. For we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We are those who can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We are those who look forward to standing before you, praising you for eternity. So as we bring our prayers and petitions before you, we ask that we would humbly understand that you do all things well, that you do all things after the counsel of your own will, and that you do all things for the edification of the church and for the confirmation of each of us into the image of your Son. Father, you know the condition of our nation. You know how in the past decades we have countenanced, encouraged behavior that you find abominable. As a nation, Father, we have come to a point where we ignore you. And our founding fathers, Father, did acknowledge you as creator. And yet there are those who appeal to those founding documents who deny a creator. Father, we understand that men have twisted and changed language, and that they do that not only with our founding documents, but they do that with your word. We ask, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, individually and corporately, knowing how to be salt and how to be light, how to exalt Jesus Christ in the workplace, how to exalt Jesus Christ as we enjoy recreation and that we enjoy getting together with our friends and neighbors. How can we exalt your Son in this community? Father, we know that your word tells us that if we exalt Jesus Christ, men and women will be drawn to him. So we ask that we would be wise and discerning, and that we would give you praise and thanks that indeed Jesus Christ ultimately is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that all authority is vested in him. We know, Lord, that because he has all authority, we have a responsibility to make disciples. So we ask, Lord, that as we fulfill our civic duty and the privilege that we have to express our preferences, may we also understand that we are to be the servants of the King of Kings, and that whatever the outcome is, that we have the duty and the privilege to serve you with gladness and enter into your courts with praise. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 42. I want to say a word about Psalm 42 and all the psalms that we've been looking at since Psalm 45, except Psalm 50. Psalm 50 does not fit in this category. All the other psalms are psalms for the sons of Korah. A couple of weeks ago, I made the comment that Psalm 49 was, quote, a psalm of David for the sons of Korah. And one of you came up to me and said, how is it a psalm of David? It doesn't say that. So let me tell you of the psalms of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah are the children of Korah, who in Numbers rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And Korah and the families of two groups of Reubenite brethren stood on the earth, and the earth opened up, and they all fell in. But we find in Numbers 26, verse 11, that the children of Korah were not involved in that. God spared them. Why God spared the sons of Korah and not the sons of Dedan, I don't know. But that's what the record tells us. The sons of Korah were in the tribe of Levi. Levi had three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the responsibility of the priests were divided in these three groups. The sons of Gershon were responsible for the care of the tabernacle and tent, its coverings, the curtain at the entrance to the tent meeting, the curtains at the courtyard, the curtain of the entrance to the courtyard, the ropes, and everything related to their use. The Merarites were appointed to take care of the frames of the tabernacle, its crossbars, posts, bases, all its equipment, and everything related to their use, as well as the posts of surrounding courtyard with their bases, tent pegs, and ropes. The Kohathites were responsible for the care of the sanctuary. When they moved, the Gershonites and Merarites were allowed to use carts and oxen to move whatever they had to move. The Kohathites, being responsible for the care of the sanctuary, had to carry everything that they carried on poles. They had to cover everything, they couldn't touch anything, and they had to carry everything on poles. And you might imagine, and this did happen, that the Kohathites began to look at the other guys and wish that they could do their work, because it was easier to have carts and oxen to carry things than it was to have to carry things on a pole. So there was a bit of envy. Kohath, who is the father of the Kohathites, had four sons, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Uziel. Amram was the father of Aaron, Miriam, and Moses. Izhar was the father of Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. So Korah was the cousin of Aaron and Moses. So in Numbers 16, when Korah was involved in this rebellion was between a couple of cousins. And God dealt with Korah and his Reubenite allies, and yet the sons of Korah were spared. We find during the time of David that the sons of Korah not only are priests, but they're warriors. They're not only singers, but they're warriors. So when you read these psalms, and it says by or for or to the sons of Korah, they're being addressed to a group of people who were spared by God's grace for no apparent reason. And I think we need to pay attention to that, because if you read these Psalms, they're all really positive. They're all focused on who God is and what He is. And they knew their grandpappy was swallowed by the earth. They understood that. And so when you read these Psalms, there should be a sense of appreciation for the mercy and grace of God. And when we look at this, we need to appreciate that not only were they singers, but they're warriors, they're priests. That means they're models for us. We are to be priests. We are to be part of the militant church. So when we read these Psalms and we see who they're addressed to, we need to pay attention in terms of we're products of God's grace. That's who we are. We are priests of God. We are to intercede one for the other and intercede for those around us, for our families, our friends, our enemies. And we're to be militant for the truth. We are soldiers in the militant church. So let's read Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, as so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. With a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I'll remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His love and kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. How thirsty are you for God? The psalmist here tells us that he's as thirsty as a deer that has been without water for a long time. It may have been a deer that's been chased by a hunter, or it may have been a deer that has traveled across the desert. We're not told, but what we are told is that the deer is very thirsty. I was thinking of this last night when I opened my front door. It was about 2 a.m., and I listened to the river. I get to listen to the river. It's nice. And the river was quite loud. And I sat and I reflected on the various stories you hear of cattle being driven across the West when they haven't had water and they begin to smell water, and how the cowboys would lose control over the cattle because of the odor of the water. How thirsty are you for God? Are you as thirsty as a cow that hasn't had water for days, so that you smell water miles away? The psalmist says, as this deer pants for the water brook, my soul pants for you, O God. What is your desire? What is your thirst? You know, thirst is worse than hunger. You can go without food for days. I don't know if you remember back in the 60s, but there was some guy in England that decided he was going to fast against the Vietnam War, and he died after 60 days plus with no food. You can't go that long without water. Thirst is much more driving than hunger. And the psalmist says, my soul thirsts for God. Not just any God, for the living God. We're told in the Old Testament, Isaiah in particular mocks the guy that takes a log and cuts it in half and puts half on the fire, and then takes the other half and carves an image. And after he carves the image, he bows down to it. And Isaiah thinks that's funny. People worship gods that cannot see, cannot talk, cannot hear. The psalmist wants to approach and thirst for the God who is living, who sees, who hears, who speaks. And the psalmist desires this God. But it's not just a private. So many people think that it's possible to have a private relationship with God. When I, my first pastorate in Wyoming, my wife told me I should have kept a log of all the excuses why people didn't come for church. I heard them all. One of them was, I like to go out into nature and commune with God. I always thought that was kind of interesting, because communing with God is a corporate matter. And the psalmist understands that. Why do we know this? He says, When shall I come and appear before God? We'll see later on that this involves public worship. Particularly in Israel, they understood this. They understood that when they gathered together three times a year for a feast as a corporate group, they appeared before God at the temple. They had the sacrifice. They had all of these various rituals that the priest would lead the congregation in. Let me ask you a question. Why do you come to church? Do you know the biblical reason for coming to church? The reason you should be here is because you want to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. And then you want to encourage one another as you see the day of the Lord approaching. When you go home after church, has that happened? Have you stimulated other people? Have you encouraged other people? And have you been stimulated? And have you been encouraged? That's why you should come. Sitting out here in your car or truck or whatever you do all by yourself, you're going to wither on a limb. You're going to wither and die. God has designed the church so that when we come together, we reprove, rebuke, encourage. We stand before God. The psalmist says that, when am I going to do that? The psalmist is separated from God's people. And he says, my tears have been food day and night while they continually say to me, who are they? The enemies of the gospel, the enemies of God. Where is your God? Do you work in a workplace where men and women mock your God? Do you live in a workplace that men and women have no time? Where is your God? See, as a Christian, one who understands the scriptures, we understand that separation from God's people and from that which God's people should bring is denying us the privilege of being a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Listen to the psalmist. A day in your courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. How precious is this time together with God's people? How precious is this to you? You and I are gathered together with God's people, and we should hear and enjoy how God is working in us and through us, and we should encourage one another. And the psalmist is deprived of this. Listen to what he says in the second paragraph. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. I used to go with the multitude. I used to go with the multitude. I no longer am able to go with the multitude, but I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. I went with others who worship the God that I worship. I have a privilege. Periodically, I gather together with the other CRC ministers in Linden. I can't tell you what a blessing it is compared to what I had to do because of the congregation in Massachusetts. In Massachusetts, they wanted me to go to the ministerium. I loathed it. Why? Because I had to go and, quote, fellowship with men who denied Jesus Christ, who redefined Jesus Christ, who redefined the sacrifice. I loathed it. Going with these men in Linden, it's a drink of fresh water. Why? Because I'm gathering with people who worship the same God I worship. I gather with men who understand the nature and the character of the gospel. And the psalmist says, I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. How did we go? We went with a voice of joy and praise. If you've ever read the Psalms of Ascent, There are 15 of them. You can see the joy and the praise of the people going up to Jerusalem for worship. And the psalmist is saying, this is cut off from me. I used to do this. And I wasn't just, it was with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. 3 times a year, Israelites to gather in Jerusalem. 3 times a year, they were to gather for this feast. And the psalmist says, this is cut off from me. I used to do this. This was marvelous. And then he argues with himself. His argument is, why are you cast down, O my soul? It's like there are 2 people in this soul. 1 part of the soul is depressed and cast down, and he's panting for his God. The other is rebuking that half of the soul and saying, why? Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? And the half that is rebuking the other half reminds the first half, hope in God. Hope in God. There is no other hope. Hope in God. Set your affection upon things above, not upon things on the earth. Hope in God. If you read Lamentations, there are 5 dirges in Lamentations. That's why it's called Lamentations. In the middle of the dirge is, great is thy faithfulness. It's new every morning. How? When Jerusalem is falling apart and Babylon is hauling people away to exile and Jerusalem is burning, the temple is in shambles, how does the prophet say, great is thy faithfulness? Your mercies are new every morning. How does he say that? He understands what the psalmist is arguing with himself. Hope in God. Where is your hope? Where is your hope? We're to hope in God. Yes, the fellowship of the saints has been cut off to the psalmist. Yes, he's alone and he's thirsts for God. Easy to become depressed, isn't it? Easy to become so focused on your trouble that you lose sight of the God who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Where are you? Which half of your soul seems to be winning the argument? The psalmist goes on, and he says, I will praise him. There's hope. There's hope. I will praise him. I will praise him for the help of his countenance. The Hebrew there basically is kind of like, we will see each other face to face and he will smile on me. Where's your hope? Is your hope in the God who has called you out of darkness into his light? Is your hope in the God who has given you the Holy Spirit whereby you call him Father? Is your hope with the understanding that this life is vanity? All is vanity. Nothing is of value in this life. The only thing that matters is that you seek first the kingdom of God. And if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things shall be added unto you. Hope thou in God, knowing that you will praise him. And the psalmist kind of backs up in the second half. Oh, my God, my soul was cast down within me. It's still a depression, and my soul is still in the dumps. But I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. I will remember you the length of the nation. The psalmist is speaking within the context of the nation of Israel. I will remember you. What do you have to remember? Well, the first thing you can remember is that Christ died for you. That's the first thing you remember. And somebody asked me this past week, what do you do when you're depressed? What I do when I'm depressed, I remember that God loves me. How do I know? Christ died for me. I don't need to know anything else. I need to know nothing else. I know that God loved me because Christ died for me. End of story. That's what I do when I'm depressed. If the God of the universe who created heaven and earth loves me, as Paul says, what can separate me from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing. God loves me. Isn't that amazing? I think it's incredible. But the psalmist continues, and he says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All of the trauma in my life, all your waves and billows have gone over me. If you're God's child, all the waves and the billows and the trauma in your life is by his design. His design. It's by his design that you're going through that trauma. It's by his design because he's busy molding you and shaping you to look like Christ. Do you think that you have a greater position before God than the Son of God? If you understand that relationship, where was God when Jesus said from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you are being molded and shaped into the image of Christ, you will suffer. That's what you will do. Why? Because you need to be refined like gold. God has to put you into the furnace and burn that dross off. Peter tells us this. Peter says, when you encounter trials, don't be surprised. And the psalmist here says, look, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfall. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Your waves, your billows. God is busy in my life. And then the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night, his song will be with me. The psalmist in another place says that he rises up in the middle of the night and praises God. What do you do when you rise up in the middle of the night? The psalmist, when he rises up in the middle of the night, praises God. And the psalmist goes on and he says, he will command his loving kindness. The mercy that God pours out upon me is the result of his command. God pours out his mercy, and in the night, his song will be with me. Remember Paul and Silas in prison? They were locked down in prison. And what were they doing? Singing, yes. Can't you hear Paul and Silas singing, praise the Savior, ye who know him. locked down in prison. And what happened? God delivered them. A prayer to the God of my life. Do you see your praise as prayer? And your prayer as praise? So often, prayer for us becomes, Lord, I need this, I want this, etc., ad nauseum. Why do you think Paul says in Philippians that we're to take our prayers and petitions with thanksgiving and make our requests known unto God? Because prayer and praise go together. Why would the creator of the universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, deign to listen to you or me? Because he loves me. He loves you. So prayer and praise go together. And then the psalmist continues, I will say to God, my rock. What do you think he says to God, his rock? If I said to you that I said to God, my rock, well, you would probably think that it was something kind of positive. Nope, the psalmist doesn't say something positive. He has a question. Why have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me? Have you ever been in a situation you wondered where God was in the situation? I don't see God in this. So, I hate to tell you this. The Lord doesn't really care what you see. He cares what you believe. Remember, faith is the evidence of things not seen. It doesn't matter what you think you see. It's a matter of what you believe. And the psalmist says, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? The enemy presses on me. Remember, the enemy of your soul is Satan. The enemy of the church is Satan. So if there's somebody out there oppressing you because of your faith, guess who they're serving? And it's not for you to deal with that problem. You are responsible to love them and minister the grace of God. Why? Because you know whom you serve. And while we were enemies, Christ died for us. If God wanted me to be a friend before he saved me, Christ never would have died. And if we only respond to people who are our friends, we're not imitating Christ. We must learn to imitate Christ. Bless them who hate you. Love them. Because Christ died for you while you were yet a sinner. The psalmist continues, as with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. That's painful. It hurts. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? It's a reasonable question. Do you have an answer? Do you understand that when you're being oppressed and you're being overwhelmed by enemies, it's the best opportunity to demonstrate that you trust God? It's the best opportunity for you to declare that you are God's servant. And that he is busy in your life. There is nothing that can touch you except that God sends it. Nothing. And it's part of faith. And the psalmist understands this because he calls God his rock. I will say to God, my rock. We're told in the New Testament that the rock, okay, in the Old Testament, which water flowed out of, that rock was Christ. Paul speaks about Christ as the rock. So when we are cast down and we are feeling depressed, where do we speak? We speak to God, our rock. He is our rock. And when people say, where is your God? Here we have the soul again. The psalmist's soul is again having this issue. What is the issue? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Where is your focus? The writer of the Hebrews tells us that we are to fix our eyes upon him who is the author and finisher of our faith. We're to focus on him. How often do we focus elsewhere? We're to focus on Christ. And when we focused on Christ, why is our soul disquieted? Why are we cast down? Hope in God. Once again, the psalmist says, hope in God. And that I will praise him. There's this hope. But he adds something to the end of the psalm that wasn't in the middle. What does he add? The help of my countenance and my God. My God. He is my God. As God's child, you do realize, don't you, that God has given himself to you. As he said to Abram in Genesis 15, I am your shield. Do you believe that God is your shield? That he has given himself to you. And not only is he your shield, but as he said to Abram, I am your great reward. What other reward do you want? God has given himself to us. He's given us the church. He's given us the indwelling spirit. He's given us the Savior, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What else do you want? You have life eternal. You have the hope of your inheritance. No matter what this life dishes out, whatever it dishes out is by God's design to mold you into his image. So that when you stand before him, you and the rest of the church will be blameless. You'll be part of that bride, which is robed in white. And you'll go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why do you focus on this life? You have a great privilege. And your thirst should be for this God who loves you. Your thirst should be for this God who has given himself to you. He is a living God. He hears. He speaks. He sees. In him is life. And he's your God. He's yours. I trust by God's mercy and grace that that portion of your soul that argues and wants to look and be depressed, that portion of your soul that wants to see all the things that are billows, I hope that that portion of your soul is destroyed so that this part of your soul that desires God and understands that everything in life is there by God's mercy and grace to make you look like Christ, I hope that portion of your soul triumphs every day. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do praise you and thank you for what you have done in Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you that you're merciful to us. We thank you that you have called us out of darkness into your light. We ask that we would give you, that you would give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. We ask that we would pursue those things which glorify you. We ask, Lord, that we would be those who would understand that this life is soon past, that this life and our lives are like the grass of the field, and that you are preparing us for eternity. We ask, Lord, that each of us would serve you with gladness, and this local body here in Sumas would exalt your Son, and that men and women would know that we have spent time with Jesus. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would stand to sing, Trust and Obey. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.